Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 3 of week number 43, studying Mark chapter 15. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Before we get into our study of Mark 15, remember, the divine directive says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be, move. That divine directive can be summed up in the New Testament with these three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each word enjoins a starting place that never ends. Faith, biblical, saving faith. In order for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go, and it will be a kind of faith that never stops. Repentance, defined as the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, as Paul told the church at Corinth in his letter to them, 2 Corinthians 7:10, that kind of saving repentance never stops. And then baptism, our death to self and sin, and then alive to and for Christ, initial obedience. Baptism has never been a one-off final act of faithful obedience. No, baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot love, respect, serve, and honor Father, Son, and Spirit apart from these Christ-modeling elements. Let's get back into our study of Mark chapter 15. At the end of our last broadcast, we noted that we were going to spend time looking at the word translated as Pilate in the chapter. That word, obviously Pilate's name, appears 10 times throughout that text. We'd already looked at the first reference, Mark chapter 15, verse 1. We continue with the second reference, Mark chapter 15, verse 2. Before the Jews, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be divine. Jesus claimed to be before Abraham. Jesus claimed to be before David. Jesus claimed to be the prophet and the ultimate fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. What Jesus affirmed in essence was, yes, I am the Christ, and yes, I am the Son of the Blessed. Both of those statements were followed by Jesus' reference to his eventual reign at God's right hand. That's what led to Jesus' condemnation and, at length, to Jesus' death. How could this unlettered Nazarene be the Christ of God? To claim this proved, from the religious leader's perspective, that Jesus was not just worthy of death, but that Jesus must actually suffer death. What does all of this have to do with Pilate's remarks in Mark 15:2? Pilate did not ask Jesus the same question the high priest asked of Jesus. The high priest asked a question that, from his and the council's point of view, warranted Jesus' death. That question was expressly a religious one. Are you the Messiah? Are you God's Son? "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" Pilate was not so much concerned with Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. He was not really concerned with whether or not Jesus was divine. What Pilate was concerned about was whether or not Jesus' religious claims had potential political repercussions. That brings us to the second reference to Pilate in Mark 15. In 15:2, we read, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Note the question. It was not as the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ of God, or are you the Son of the Blessed?" It was rather, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Though the "of the Jews" part of the question makes it appear that Pilate's question was indeed a religious one, consider this. Pilate could have asked, "Are you the king of the Essenes?" Or, "Are you the king of the Galileans?" Or, "Are you the king of the Nazarenes?" Each of those groups, the Essenes, the Galileans, and the Nazarenes, had, from the religious leader's perspective anyway, negative religious overtones. Pilate, however, was apparently more concerned with the "Are you the king?" part of the question than the "of the Jews" part. Why? Because if Jesus was a king of any kind, or even the alleged king, then that role, the king role, potentially threatened Roman rule. It's been a long time since we looked at the birth narratives of Jesus in the opening chapters of Matthew, but let's refresh our memory about that context for a moment. The Magi came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. They asked this question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Almost everything about this question and this statement was cause for concern by Herod and by all Jerusalem with him, Matthew 2, verse 3. The expression, "born king of the Jews," in its largest context, would have referred to kingship by birth, kingship by divine right, kingship as determined by the sovereign God. Herod was identified as king 3 times in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 2. The Magi came in the days of Herod the king, Matthew 2 verse 1. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, Matthew 2 verse 3. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 9, we read, "When they," referring to the wise men, "when they heard the king." Herod was, by the decree of the Roman Senate, the king of the Jews. To come into Jerusalem, looking for the one who was, by divine decree, and by virtue of birth, the king of the Jews, would have been a direct challenge to Herod's kingship, and it would have been a tacit challenge to the Roman Empire, whose Senate conferred the title of king upon Herod. What does Pilate have to do with the desire of the religious leaders to have Jesus killed? Pilate's desire was to pacify the people, to keep peace with the people. And Pilate's desire to make sure that no one disturbed the relative calm that was then in place. Politically, that meant appeasing the people and allowing Jesus to be crucified, even, as we shall see, if Pilate found no evil in Jesus. This assured that Roman rule would not be challenged. In the next Pilate reference in the chapter, we learn that Pilate experienced what the council experienced. Jesus rarely said anything in his defense. That caused Pilate to marvel. Mark chapter 15, verse 4 reads, "Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." The next several Pilate references in the chapter confirm what we have already noted. In Mark 15, 9, "But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?'" By this point, Pilate was aware that Jesus was no seditionist, no insurrectionist. Jesus was not a part of any attempt to overthrow Rome, either politically or militarily. The following verse, Mark 15:10, informs us that Pilate knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. In Mark 15, verse 11, the chief priest prodded the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas and not Jesus. Pilate, no doubt sensing that this was the direction that things were going, asked the crowds this question, What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Several things worthy of note here. Pilate acknowledged that they, the religious leaders, and now the crowds at the urging of those leaders, that they called Jesus King of the Jews. Pilate, it seems, would not have called Jesus that. Later, when Pilate had the words King of the Jews written on the cross, the religious leaders objected. They wanted the inscription to read, "He said he was the King of the Jews," without the words "he said he was," prefacing the words, the designation King of the Jews. It appeared like the inscription was affirming that Jesus was the King of the Jews. John's record of that reads, "Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" John 19:21-22. Pilate's declaration on this matter may have been a way of saying this: "I caved in by allowing this man to be crucified, but I will not do so with regard to what I had written on his cross." The greater challenge to Pilate's relationship with the Jews was solved. He allowed Jesus to be crucified, and he did so all the while thinking that his alleged crimes were not worthy of death. That got Pilate off the hook. It kept the Romans happy because there was no insurrection. It kept the Jewish leaders and the multitudes happy. He had Jesus crucified, and he released Barabbas as they requested. But the complaint about the wording on the cross? Pilate knew that this would never rise to the level of anything more than the complaint itself. The Jewish leaders did not call for someone to die in this case. So, Pilate dug in his heels and returned to what he usually was to the Jews, more of an enemy than an ally. What we just noted about Pilate's understanding of Jesus' offense can be seen in the question that he asked in 15:14, when the crowds insisted that Jesus should be crucified. Mark 15:13, Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" No reason was given, only the crowd's louder cries for Jesus to be crucified. The last reference in this immediate setting tells us so much about Pilate. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue with that text. These reminders as we close: to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.